Once again, it's been good to be up here talking about signature, just some of the different things followers of Jesus should be known for today. And it's also been good to share time up here this month with Dusty. I think we are very blessed to have Dusty as our pastor and preacher of the world, of the word. he is what you get. There's nothing fake about him, and I love that about Dusty. And so it's been an honor to serve with him this month and the entire time I've been here. Today I wanted to talk a little bit about quitting. How many of you have ever been drawn to say that phrase, "I quit"? right away. There's all sorts of legitimate reasons for this, right? Like, you're a Bengals fan, and you're trying to cheer them on to the Super Bowl, and even in the years that they're doing good, you realize it's been a long time since they made it there. I quit. I'm done. I give up on this. Or you decide to start a diet, you know, because you want to be healthy, and you start your diet tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. You do good on Monday. You do good on Tuesday. You do good on Wednesday, and then Thursday rolls around, and it's Thanksgiving. You know, you roll into your aunt's house, and the sweet aroma of the turkey and the gravy fill your nostrils. You walk into the kitchen. You've got all the pies decked out on the counter. I quit. I'm done with this diet thing. 3 days was enough. We can all relate to that time we've been drawn to say, I quit. And we all know sometimes there's situations that aren't as lighthearted. There's times when the going gets tough. Maybe it's someone's marriage. The marriage has hit a rocky spot. There's fighting every weekend. They don't enjoy being together anymore. Or maybe your excitement to be a light for Jesus in the workplace is wearing thin because you've become the butt of every joke. Your coworkers have picked up on the fact that you're a follower of Jesus, and they've made you the butt of every joke because of that, and now no one wants to be your friend anymore. Maybe you look at all the injustice in the world, and you're discouraged by it. You see all the hunger, all the kids going hungry. You see all the slavery, all the human trafficking, and you think, what in the world could I actually do to make a difference in that? Or maybe you just look at our society in general, our culture, and how it seems to be on this moral-like avalanche towards destruction. You see how far our society has gone, and you think, you know, what can I do about this? Who's going to listen to me about the right way to live? I quit. You see, followers of Jesus will experience many times in life when we are discouraged, and we will want to quit. But in the midst of all this, we need to understand that we possess two amazing things that should keep us from quitting. The first thing that we possess is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, reminding us that we're not alone, guiding us and giving us the strength to do the things God wants us to do. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." 2 Peter 1:6 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to understand that a trait that the Holy Spirit builds in us, a characteristic that the Holy Spirit builds in us, is the ability to persevere. The ability to keep going on when times get tough. We need to also understand that God has given us the church. The church is God's not so secret ingredient to perseverance. We have to understand today, we don't have to be quitters. Because God has given us everything we need to be able to persevere through anything that comes at us in life. We do not have to be quitters. God has given us everything we need to live this lifestyle. And we find a lot of strength in the church. So when we live in a world where people easily give up on each other, when we live in a world where people are chastised for being generous, when we live in a world where injustice runs rapid, the signature trait of the follower of Christ needs to be that he can persevere. He doesn't give up. Let's talk about how to persevere through almost anything. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, and we're going to get through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. The first thing we're going to see about being able to persevere is this. We have to draw close to God. In order to persevere, we have to draw close to God. Because God's Spirit that he gave us builds up this characteristic of perseverance, we need to draw close to that. We need to realize just how free we are to do this. And the first group of people I want to address this morning are not those of us who are Christians, but those of us who don't know Jesus. Those of you who might not have a relationship with Jesus yet, you need to understand just how accessible God the Father is. You might be surprised. This idea that God the Father is freely accessible is basically the main point the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to his readers. You see, his readers were Jewish who had come from a faith tradition where they had to jump through all sorts of hoops and hurdles in order to have access to God. Dwight kind of mentioned that a little bit in the communion meditation. In fact, in their temples, there was a secluded room called the Most Holy Place. This was where the Jewish people believed the presence of God dwelled on earth, in the Most Holy Place. And only the priest could enter the Most Holy Place. But even them, even the priest, had to take major precautions to enter into this room. In fact, they would have to tie themselves up to a rope, and they'd have to have someone on the outside hanging on to the rope, because they believed that if they were to enter the presence of God and see that face on, they could possibly die. So in case a priest entered into the Most Holy Place and died, he was to be pulled out by a rope so that no one else had to go in and die as well. It was very hard to enter into the presence of God under the old covenant. But the good news is, we live under the new covenant. The good news is, Jesus changes everything. Because Jesus took care of our issue with sin. You see, the separation, the barrier, was the sin that is in our life. God is holy, which means he is set apart from sin. I've heard one theologian put it this way: God is allergic to sin. So we can't bring sin into the presence of God. That's why there are all these hoops and hurdles. But then everything changes with Jesus. The way we relate to God changes with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." Love the language there. We can freely walk into the most holy place now. Why? Because Jesus died for us. He came to earth and he became the sacrifice we needed for our sins. As Dwight said, the sacrifice once and for all for our sins. He died an innocent man, and the punishment we deserve for our sins is disobedience. When we trust in the fact that Jesus died for us, it changes everything as far as how we relate to God. Because when we put our trust in Jesus, God looks at us and he no longer sees sin, which he needs to be separated from. He sees a son or a daughter. Think about this for a moment. I understand our president likes to play basketball. And I like playing basketball. And so let's just say, hey, I want to talk politics with the president. I want to set up an appointment to play basketball with him and talk about some stuff. Well, we all know that's not going to be as easy as said. I'm going to have to try to get a hold of him by getting a hold of some administrator or secretary. And if I'm lucky, that email is going to actually get in his inbox. It's not going to be sorted out. If I'm lucky, he's actually going to take 2 seconds to read it. And then there might be like a 0.2% chance that that might be addressed at a meeting with the president, where they might actually work the president's schedule around so that I can go play basketball with him. The chances are about as likely as me getting struck by lightning. But if I was one of the president's daughters, it'd be a different story. Doesn't matter how busy that man is, he's going to want to spend time with his daughters because they're his daughters. We need to understand, we worship God of the universe, the God that created everything, the God that has a lot more power and dominion than some president or any political leader in this world. He's in charge of everything. He's busy, right? We have the same type of access to him that my son or daughter would to be able to talk to me. That is how freely accessible God our Father is. We need to embrace that today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to understand God is that accessible to you if you would only believe that Jesus died for you and if you would put your faith in him. My second bit here is for those of us in the room that are followers of Christ, probably most of us in here. We need to remember how accessible God the Father is as well. In verse 22 of our passage, it says this. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us. You guys notice that language there. Not you need to draw close to God. Let us draw close to God. Something we need to do together. We need to be in the pursuit of doing this together. The reason we need to draw close to God is because he gives us a full assurance of faith. Drawing close to him is going to give us assurance that what we believe is a good thing, that what we believe is worth living for. And so how do we need to draw close to him today? We need to embrace spiritual discipline. We need to embrace spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline keeps us in touch with the Spirit, keeps us walking close with God. This is an important thing. You know, it's been really cool in the past several years how our culture here in America has been trying to embrace more of a healthy lifestyle. A lot more people are going to the gym. Places are more health conscious. You know, even McDonald's is trying to be health conscious. You don't just get a kid's meal with fries anymore. You get a kid's meal with like a really small thing of fries. There's like 5 fries in there and then some apples because they're trying to be health conscious. And it's really funny. But it's good that our culture cares about that. We as followers of Christ need to understand that just as living a healthy lifestyle can add years to our life, we need to understand that building spiritual discipline into our life is going to give us the strength to persevere through the toughest of times. Because that's what helps us draw close to God. Let's look at some spiritual disciplines. The first one is the discipline of prayer. My wife and I have realized that recently the basic elements of our relationships don't happen if we don't plan for it. Because we get busy. Even the things that seem like they should naturally happen, like communication, they don't happen if we don't plan for it. We are starting to intentionally plan times to sit down and communicate about our plans for the week. And if we don't plan to do this, we don't do it, and things get hectic and we get frustrated at each other. The discipline of prayer is a lot like this. Life is very busy. Life is very chaotic. Next thing you know, something so simple and maybe not even that time consuming, you're not spending time doing it. We need to prioritize communicating with God through prayer. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. It's a two-way communication. We need to prioritize that time. We need to do that in the times we're drawn to it, but we also need to do it in the times where it feels like a discipline. You might not even be excited about it, but you do it because you know it's going to be good for you. You know it's going to help you draw near to God. You know it's going to help you build the strength to persevere. The next one is the discipline of reading Scripture. The discipline of reading Scripture. A lot of us probably enjoy watching reality TV shows. And we might watch a show on TV and we might get really connected with a character, like a real person from a reality TV show. And we through our time watching the show, you know, maybe it's, I don't know, Phil Robertson on Duck Dynasty or something. We watch the show and we think, wow, it would be awesome to know Uncle Phil. I feel like I know him already. We could hang out and we could be best buds. It's going to be a different thing when you actually do get to go hang out with Uncle Phil. Because TV only portrays so much, and TV is not you interacting with him, and he's not interacting with you. Reading Scripture helps us to interact with and engage with God in a way that we can't do if someone else is teaching us, in a way we can't do if we're listening to someone else's sermon. Because when you're reading Scripture, it's just what God says and what your thoughts are about it. And you can engage that. You can have a back and forth. And that's how you get to know God, and that's how you get to draw closer to him. Next spiritual discipline, the discipline of giving generously. The discipline of giving generously. This is an ancient prescribed faith builder from Scripture. Giving generously every once in a while, that's an act of kindness. But giving generously every time you receive a paycheck, maybe every week you come to church, that's a discipline. And those of you that do that regularly, you know that that's a discipline. Yes, you might enjoy it. Yes, it brings you joy. But sometimes it takes a little work. It takes a little discipline to look at your budget and say, I could really use that money for something else. But out of discipline, you give it. And after years of being faithful to that, you see how God has provided in that, and you see how God has used what you've given. And it brings you joy, and it draws you closer to God. And through that practice, you're given the strength to persevere. Last spiritual discipline is the discipline of attending church. The discipline of attending church. And yes, this is a discipline. I mentioned last week in my communion meditation about this blog entry I'd read online about the 15 characteristics of the unchurched. Basically, a lot of people that don't go to church now, they're second, maybe even third generation non-churchgoers. So they're coming out of a family culture where Sundays are you sleep in, you go out for brunch at Denny's, and you hang out on the couch all day and do nothing. That's your slow day. For them to start going to church maybe once a month, twice a month, if you ask them if they attend church regularly, they're going to say yes, because it's so much more dedication than what they were doing before. We need to understand today that that's not really what God intends. God wants us to spend more time with the church. Not necessarily more time in the building, but more time with the church. We need to do it regularly. And sometimes this is a discipline. You all have been there. Many times, there are times when you get up and you feel like, I don't feel good. Or if you're an introvert like me, I don't want to be around people today. I want to sit at home by myself, and I'll be perfectly happy doing that. We need to understand that sometimes church attendance is a discipline, and it's a good one because it'll give you the strength to persevere. It's our second point. We need to not only draw close to God, but draw close to other believers. We need to draw close to other believers. As we've been talking about, we need to be dedicated to attending church, not just as a family tradition, not just as something you do because you've always done. We need to attend church as a way to build up perseverance in our lives. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Again, we see that language, let us. Church is about being together. As I read the next few verses, I want you to really try to picture what the writer to the Hebrews is capturing. In verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." We see that we need to meet together regularly in order to fall asleep during a sermon, in order to stay on the roster so if a vote ever comes up, we can vote, or uphold a long-standing family tradition and then live life how you want the rest of the week because you can check off the fact that you went to church and God will be happy. This is not why we attend church. This is not what the Bible prescribes. It's much better than that. We meet regularly in order to encourage one another. We meet regularly to encourage one another to love each other, to love each other and to love those outside of the church. And we meet together to encourage one another to do the good things God has called us to do. You see, many people think that going to church is about finding a way to heaven. And yes, that's a part of it. Yes, that's important. That is one of the end goals. But if you are a follower of Jesus, what do you do after you're saved? If church is only about coming to find a way to heaven, church is about the encouragement to do the things God calls us to do, to live the lifestyle God calls us to live. One of the main reasons the saved go to church is to find the inspiration to live like they are saved. We need to find the inspiration to live like we are saved. You see, the picture presented here isn't passive. It's active. And in order to fulfill what we're being called to do here, it needs to be a lot more than coming in and plopping our bottom down on a pew and then leaving and not doing anything else with it. This is something I'm going to say to both services. I'm not picking on anybody. This is something I believe from the bottom of my heart. When we come to church, it needs to be active. We need to actively engage each other. We need to come with this attitude. We need to come needing encouragement, but we also need to come ready to give encouragement. I experienced this in a powerful way my senior year of college. It was the fall campus ministry retreat. We were at Woodland Lakes. It had been an awesome weekend. And I was sitting in this worship service. It ended up lasting 3 hours. And it wasn't 3 hours long because our campus minister was preaching forever. It was 3 hours long because it was full of confessions. See, our campus minister kind of opened up the service and set an atmosphere for people to come forward and confess sins that they were dealing with. He set that up as an opportunity for people to not only practice biblical confession, but to also experience the love and grace of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I mean, there were some heavy confessions. It was confessions of pornography. There were confessions of going too far physically as a couple before that they were married. There was confessions of being judgmental or flat out lying and being deceptive to somebody else. And each time someone came forward and gave a confession, it was followed up with a hug and with people gathering around that person and praying for them and encouraging them to go on and move away from that sin that they were dealing with. It was an opportunity to both get encouragement and receive encouragement to live the life God had called us to live. And it was amazing. Is this church a place where you can serve in a position where you have opportunities to encourage others? Is it a place where you can be encouraged by the preaching, the music, those around you, and go out and do the hard things for the sake of Jesus? If so, being dedicated to this church will help you persevere and not come to say those words, "I quit." Other believers will encourage you to do the godly things that many in the world would encourage you to actually let go of. We need to understand how important that is. Where someone in the world might say, "Just give up on your spouse. He's a goof. He doesn't know what he has." The follower of Christ is going to say, "Persevere, because God has called you to that marriage." The world's going to say, "Get another job. You don't need to stay in that workplace if everyone's making fun of you." The followers of Christ are going to say, "Stick with it, because God's going to do something through that." God gave us the church to help us persevere. And a great way to encourage each other in following Jesus is to do two things. We need to point people backwards, and we need to point people upwards. This brings us to our last point. Draw close to your past and the promise of your future. Draw close to your past and the promise of your future. This is exactly what the Hebrew writer does for his readers. Starting in verse 32, we're going to skip over to verse 32. It says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves have better and lasting possessions." His readers had gone through some very difficult times. Which, by the way, notice some of the different things they went through, some of the different things they had to persevere through. They had to persevere through public insults and persecution. Now, even nationally known Christians in America, even though the media might poke at them here and there, make fun at them here and there, we don't know what it's like to be in a country that really is hostile towards Christianity. We see that the readers of this letter had received jail time. I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, I don't know any followers of Christ, at least living in this country, that have been locked up because of their faith. Then we see confiscated property. None of us have ever experienced a government coming into our household and destroying our Bibles and other pieces of Christian literature we might have. These Christians have been through some terrible times. But please notice that these tough times were times they got through because they got through them together. They drew upon the love and encouragement of the church. The Christians stood side by side each other as they were persecuted. Many chose to suffer with the imprisoned. And get this, many joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Here you go. Why? Because they believed they had possessions that were much more lasting. They had a firm belief that God's future promises for them were true. So look at your own life. Where can you see that God has helped you persevere through a situation in the past? We need to be able to look and see those times that God has gotten us through something in the past, because that's going to be an encouragement to our future. The Hebrew writer believed that pointing his readers to the past will give them strength for the future. He encourages his readers in verse 35. It says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will richly be rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." He points them backwards so that they can be encouraged to move forward. In order to persevere, we need to have a strong connection to our future, the future promises that God has given us. This is what got the early Christians through the tough times. They truly believed that God had prepared a place for them in heaven that was going to be much more glorious than anything they were experiencing here on earth. No matter how good life got, they believed that God had something better in store for them because they were following God. Do we truly believe that? Do we truly embrace that? That we have this amazing future as followers of Christ, this amazing future that extends beyond this life. There's been this weird fad on social media, online, on the internet, where people have been using this phrase, YOLO. Has a nice ring to it. Means you only live once. And so a lot of times people use that as a justification for, you know, going out and partying or going out and doing something crazy. You only live once. Had some funny pictures about that on here. Little baby on the interstate getting chased by the police. You only live once. What's the next one? I always wear my seatbelt because, you know, you only live once. Got to protect myself here. What if for those of us who claim to be Christians, what if it was to come? Knowing of that future will give us the hope to persevere. Let me just share with you real quick a few things that I believe more than ever Christians need to be known for persevering through. First thing is marriage. We need to not give up. It's not just a covenant between you and your spouse, it's a covenant between you, your spouse, and God. Friendships. We've been taught to forgive our enemies. That should help us persevere in our friendships. Non-Christians. Our tendency is to often huddle away from the world, but we can't give up on them. As long as they're alive, they have a chance to turn to God. We need to be out there loving them. Last one is fighting for justice. Globally, things are so unfair and crooked. And I fear that if it's not the followers of Christ who step up, and historically this is what happens in any social justice issue, there's a movement of Christians who step up and stand in the gap to make a difference in whatever societal issue it is, and the world changes for the better. We need to continue to do that. We need to not give up. Which leads us to our point of reflection this morning. Be our last slide. What is something... Let's go to the last slide. What is something you want to give up on right now, but you know you shouldn't? I want you to ponder, what is something you want to give up on right now, but you know you shouldn't? And then how can you draw upon the help of the church to help you persevere through that time? Just take a moment of silence and then I'll pray.